Sunday mornings we're studying the book of Romans, and so if you would turn to Romans and to Romans chapter 8. Verse 18. It took us all of last year just to make it through Romans 1 through 7. We're going a little bit slower with Romans 8 this year. Paul is going to begin to pick up a new section and discuss the topic of suffering. With verse 18, I'm going to back up to verse 12 and begin reading there down to our text, verse 18. And in this way, we'll have the context before us of what is going through Paul's mind as he is writing to God's people to assure them of their salvation, their eternal security, that they are right with God. Romans 8, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Let us pray. Father, we do pause again in this service of worship to acknowledge your authority, that you have spoken and you have given us your word. We thank you for what you have done in the life of the Apostle Paul, the life experiences that he underwent, so that he might write under the inspiration of your Spirit and might write out of his experience, so that we might understand something of your work in the life of a man in Christ. We thank you that this record is preserved for us today and that we're able to read it, and that we are able again this morning to hear you speak to your people. Father, we pray for your Spirit. We pray that you would send your Spirit to testify with our spirit that we are indeed your children. For those that are not your children, Father, we pray for that same Spirit to be poured out, to bring conviction, to convince them of their sin and of their need of Jesus Christ. And we pray for your grace and mercy for them and for us. Build us up, we pray, in holiness and in comfort through faith, that we might attain that salvation that you have for your elect people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I think that one of the problems that really bothers us as Christians is the reality of suffering, especially when it's ours. Physical pain, persecution, getting knocked down in life, becoming discouraged, loneliness, broken relationships. Things just don't go the way that you planned them to go, or that you had dreamed, or that you had hoped for. Doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. I mean, I'm a Christian. My sins are forgiven. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I'm in Christ. The Spirit of Christ is within me. I'm being led by the Spirit. I pray. I come to church. So what's the problem? Why do I experience so much pain and disappointment and suffering? Could it be that I'm not a Christian? Could it be that God doesn't love me? Or that I'm somehow out of God's will? Or that God is out to get me because of some big mistake that I made in the past? Here in Romans 8, as he discusses the certainty that we can have that we are God's children, Paul anticipates that you and I are going to ask such questions. And so he begins now to discuss this great theme of suffering in the life of the Christian, particularly as it relates to our assurance, our eternal security. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Three things to note. There's an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along and take notes there. First of all, suffering and glory go hand in hand. Suffering and glory go hand in hand. Notice how Paul talks about both of them in this verse. Our sufferings. And then he mentions glory that will be revealed in us. Suffering and glory are not mutually exclusive. They're not inconsistent. They're often found together in life and in our own experience. Suffering and glory is what Jesus experienced. Jesus plainly told his disciples that this is what his life was going to be like. I want to look at a couple of passages in the Gospel of Luke. I'll keep them all in the Gospel of Luke so that we don't jump around. But Luke 9, verse 22, it's one of the predictions, the very clear statements that Jesus gave to his disciples as to what to expect as they look forward, as they press forward to go to Jerusalem. Luke 9, verse 22. Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day, be raised to life. Suffering, and then the glory of the resurrection. And look over at Luke 18, beginning at verse 31. Again, Luke tells his disciples plainly. Luke 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. There's the suffering and the glory. And then look at Luke 24. This is Luke's great post resurrection narrative. Jesus has risen. And three times in this last chapter of Luke's gospel, Luke has the reader review again these great facts of what Jesus came to do, the suffering and the glory. Luke 24, beginning at verse 5, these are the women who were at the empty tomb. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. And then look over at verse 25. Here Jesus himself is appearing to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then a third time, beginning at verse 44, later on, Jesus appears to the disciples as they've gathered in Jerusalem. This is the resurrected Jesus appearing to his followers. Verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." The suffering and the glory. If for no other reason than this, the experience of Jesus, we ought to reject the health and wealth gospel that says that it is absolutely inconsistent for Christians to experience poverty and trouble. It was God's will for Jesus to be glorified, but it was God's will for Jesus to suffer and to experience that glory. Suffering and glory is what Jesus experienced, and it's what Christians will experience. Paul has just said this in verse 17 of Romans 8. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This was Paul's own personal experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks a bit about his own trouble. It would be great to read this entire chapter, and I would encourage you to do that later, but we'll just read a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Already, Paul is bringing forward this idea of suffering and glory. We've got a treasure. There's this glory. There's something glorious. And yet it's going to be found in jars of clay, something, a vessel through which we experience suffering. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body." And then skip down to verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." That's Paul's experience. It was Peter's experience. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. I guess that's not James. No wonder it didn't look familiar. 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. And then verse 10. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. I mean, it was Jesus' experience, suffering and glory. It was Paul's experience. It was Peter's experience. It will be our experience. We should not think that it's something strange when we encounter sufferings. This is not something that is out of the ordinary. Something has not gone amiss with God's providence. Suffering and glory go hand in hand. Secondly, suffering and glory is what distinguishes the now from the not yet. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul is talking about the present age and then the age to come. Present sufferings, glory that will be revealed. It's suffering that characterizes the here and now. That's what characterizes life in this age, in this world, the present time, right now, our life today, and we can all feel it, suffering. It comes in part from just living in the world, living in the midst of a hostile culture, a fallen culture. Sometimes it's in the form of outright persecution or ridicule from those who don't share the worldview or the perspective of the Christian or of the Bible. Sometimes it's just from the fact of living here and having to live in the midst of a corrupt culture. It comes in part from the devil. A part of the sufferings of Jesus was that he was tempted of the devil. That's part of his suffering. We will be tempted. We will be harassed. Notice how Paul will close this letter to the Romans, chapter 16, beginning at verse 17. He's been sending greetings to a lot of people in this last chapter. But then at verse 17, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And then Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. In Paul's mind, he traces these sufferings and troubles that are going on in the church back to Satan. The divisions, the false teaching, scripture twisting. People who were giving Paul a hard time, the Romans a hard time, those who were coming up with novel doctrines, and they were causing divisions in the church. And Paul assures them, there's a day coming when Satan will be crushed under your feet. And then a lot of our sufferings just come from our own sin. From the world, yes. From the devil, yes. But our own flesh, sinful nature, fallen nature, whatever you want to call it, that principle of remaining sin that causes Paul to cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" And from that other kind of flesh, just living in a body, just being human, being frail, enduring bodily pain, sickness, disease, age, emotional pain, confusion of mind, all of this weighs on us. You know, why is this happening to me? I'm a Christian. I'm God's child. So what is going on? This doesn't seem fair. You know, if God loves me, if I'm his child, then why are these things happening? Paul is simply reminding us that this is what characterizes the present age. This is what will characterize your present life, present sufferings. But he's also reminding us of the glory that will be. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. As Christians, we're headed for something wonderful. To be delivered from this present evil age. To see the devil defeated, bound, cast into the lake of fire forever, where he will never harass or tempt again. To experience the resurrection of our mortal bodies. To become brand new, completely healed. To be like Christ. To see God face to face. Sinless there forever. All of creation is going to experience this glory. That's what Paul is going to be talking about later on in the chapter, verse 21. Creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Even creation is going to experience something of this renovation and of this glory when God's children reach that state of glorification. We will experience that glory, verse 23. You know, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. That's our great hope. We are glory bound. That is the gospel. Verse 30, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. That's the objective, to be brought into a state of glory. Suffering now, but headed for glory. No wonder Paul says, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And then finally, third, Paul says that our suffering and the glory to come cannot be compared. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, Paul, how did you get to that conclusion? How did you figure that out? Doesn't seem that way. He says, I thought it through. I thought about it. I consider. That's what I'm thinking. I reckon it so. I have calculated. And this is the conclusion that I've come up with. I stopped and I gave it thought. I thought it through. And now this is what I think. I consider that these present sufferings aren't even worth comparing with the eternal glory that's going to far outweigh all that I've been through. The word that Paul uses here means to think about in a detailed and logical manner. I consider, I reckon. It's often used in context of money and numerical calculations. It literally means to do the math, to look at the numbers, to look at the facts, put them all together in such a way that you come to an accurate answer. I reckon, I consider. I didn't find this in the commentary, but I think this is what Paul did. He took out a yellow legal pad. And he was sitting there thinking about what he was going through. And he took a yellow legal pad and he drew a line right down the middle of it. And on the left-hand column, he began to list everything that had gone wrong in his life. Everything that was bothering him. All of the stuff that was going on. Here's my suffering. Here's all the trouble that I've ever experienced and that's going on in my life today. And I'm just going to list it on the left-hand column. We've already read a part of that list in 2 Corinthians 4. Hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. I think you're familiar with the longer list, or he gets distracted while he's writing to the Corinthians, and then he goes back and begins to look at the list again. But in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23, he begins to just list one thing after another. Been in prison more frequently. Comparing himself with these other people who were boasting. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in the country, at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I mean, who is weak and I don't feel their weakness? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? And it's all on the left-hand side. I mean, he's just writing this stuff down. What's he put on the right-hand column? He's already told us, 2 Corinthians 4, 17. I think these are the headings he probably put at the top of the page. For our light and momentary troubles. I mean, that's what he writes at the top of the left-hand column. Light, momentary. Here's the stuff that's gone wrong in my life, but I want to describe it as just being light. Momentary. It's just for a moment, but I'm going to list them anyway. And what's he put on the right? Eternal glory. And then when he looks at both columns, he says, this glory far outweighs everything and anything that I could write on the left-hand side. There's no comparison. How do you see it? How do you look at it in your own life? The suffering and the glory. You know, what would you put down on the left-hand side of your legal pad? What is it that's gone wrong in your life? What is it that you don't like? And Paul would encourage you, just list them. Just go ahead and list them. You could do this literally this afternoon. You're doing it in your mind probably right now. But just listing the things. What has gone wrong in my life? What is wrong today? Circumstances. People are giving you a hard time. Difficult childhood. Abuse. Discouragement at work. Loneliness. Divorce. Watching your children suffer. Physical pain, persecution, disappointment, financial loss, you made bad decisions. That desperate struggle to keep killing sin, and sin just keeps coming back. You kill it again, but it's always there. You can just list everything on the left-hand side. But if you just stare at that list, I think you'd be tempted, like I would be. Let's just wad up the piece of paper and throw it away. I mean, what's the use? God, why has all of this happened to me? I thought I was a Christian. I thought you loved me. Where are you? It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. Don't forget to write something on the right-hand side of the sheet. And don't forget to write the right thing. Eternal glory that far outweighs all of the present sufferings. And you can start filling in the right-hand side with all of the things that you've got to be thankful for as you reflect on the goodness of God. I mean, that's good and right to do. But don't forget to write down the one thing that no one can take from you. I mean, that's where Paul's headed in Romans 8, right? What is it that could separate me from the love of God that's in Christ? You know, he gives a list, doesn't he? He starts listing them again. You know, angels, demons, death, life, you know, all of this stuff. Don't forget to put that one thing, because all of the good things that God has given you, that one thing that cannot be taken from you, that eternal glory, that far outweighs all of the bad stuff, the eternal glory that we have in Christ. And that's how Paul began this little section of Romans, this middle section. You can see that he's already got his eye on the right-hand side of the column, chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. And he goes on to say, we even boast in our sufferings. He's able to say that because he's already filled out the heading at the top of the right-hand column, eternal glory. Too often, we all, myself included, tend to just look at the left-hand side. Don't you? Go through life, go through each week. You're just adding more stuff up on, you know, you flip the sheet, start adding some more stuff, flip it again. You're still working on the left-hand column. We focus too much on our sufferings, our troubles, our pain, or broken dreams, what somebody did to me. We dwell too much on what's gone wrong, what is wrong, what could go wrong tomorrow. We give our pain and our suffering too much weight, and it makes our life miserable. And Paul would say, look at the whole picture. Look at the whole equation. Notice that Paul doesn't say, just look at the right-hand side. He says, look at the whole picture. Paul was willing to list the bad stuff because he wants to put it in perspective. He's not just going to suppress that and pretend that it didn't happen. He says, look at the whole picture, the bad stuff, and then this eternal glory that we have in Christ. Look at the whole picture, the whole equation, both columns. Do the math, he says. And then join me in coming to the same conclusion. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Let's pray. We are people, we live not by sight, but by faith. We pray that through the ministry of your word this morning, that you would increase our faith. Enable us more and more to fix our eyes not just on what we can see, but what is unseen. Not just to focus upon the temporary trouble, present sufferings, but rather to have our eyes opened to see what is eternal. We pray and we ask that you would do that for us today.